Dear listeners, Sai Ram. We now bring you Vahini Satsang. Today's episode was first aired on 22nd December 2016 as part of Thursday Live programs on Asia Stream of Radio Sai. This program is hosted by Team Radio Sai's Bishu.
Saram, dear listeners, and welcome to Vahini Satsang, episode 2 of Vahini Satsang. I'm Team Radio Sai's Bishu, and like in the previous episode, as a co-host, we have Brother Sai Prakash. As I mentioned to you, the previous occasion, Brother Sai Prakash, who was earlier with us doing the Shravanam Mananam Nididhyasanam series, is now with us to do the Vahini Satsang series, and we are started with Prema Vahini. And if you heard the previous episode, we started off taking the first two paragraphs of Bhagwan's Prema Vahini, and we deliberated a little bit on the essence of what Bhagwan is conveying to us. And for those listeners who are not familiar with the Vahinis are the authentic written word of the avatar. We do not have Rama who has written down his story. We do not have Krishna writing the Bhagavad Gita. We had Vyasa and Valmiki who did that for us. But we are so fortunate that in the Kali Yuga, when the Lord came down in human form, and when he gave that message, that immortal message, now it came directly from him, directly from his stylus. And so we thought there is no better way to ruminate on what he wants us to follow than take this direct word of the avatar. So let's begin. I'll play for you the first two clips which we discussed last time, and then we'll move on in this episode to the third and fourth clip. So let's get started. Here are the first two clips. So you have Brother Sunil, who has read out the first paragraph of Prema Vahini, and we also have for you the authentic Telugu version. Bhagwan has written these Vahinis in Telugu. So you will hear Brother Srinivasulu, who will read out the Telugu, and then Brother Sunil, who reads out the translation of Bhagwan's original Telugu. Here we go.
ఉత్తమ జీవికి ఉత్తమ గుణమే సార్థక మార్గము. గడచిన యుగములన్నిటికంటెను ఈ కలియందు వివేకమునకు ఎన్నో సులభ మార్గములున్నవి. వివేకమా, కావలసినంత వెలుగుతూనే ఉన్నది. విద్యయా, అభ్యసించుటకు కావలసినన్ని కళాశాలలున్నవి. ధనమా, కష్టపడి అయినా సంపాదించే సదుపాయములున్నవి. ఇన్ని ఉండియు శాంతి సంతోషములు లేకుండుటకు, ఇన్ని బాధలు పొందుటకు కారణమేమి? మానవ ప్రవర్తన లోపమే కాని వేరు కారణము లేదు.
ఫర్ అన్ ఐడియల్ బీయింగ్, ఐడియల్ క్యారెక్టర్ ఇస్ ద ట్రూ పాత్. అవుట్ ఆఫ్ ఆల్ బైగాన్ యుగాస్ ఇన్ దిస్ కలి ఏజ్ దెర్ ఆర్ యాంపుల్ ఈజీ వేస్ టు ఆబ్టైన్ వివేక ఆర్ డిస్క్రిమినేషన్, విచ్ ఇండీడ్ ఇస్ గ్లోయింగ్ ఎఫల్జెంట్లీ యాజ్ మచ్ యాజ్ వన్ డిజైర్స్. To pursue Vidya or education, there are any number of educational institutions. If one seeks wealth, there are enough avenues to obtain this by working hard. In spite of all these, if one has no peace and happiness and faces so many troubles, what is the reason? It is only because of the deficiency in man's conduct. There is no other reason.
We move on to the second paragraph.
మానవ జన్మము ఉత్కృష్టమైనది. అట్టి పవిత్ర జన్మమును సార్థకము చేసుకొనుటకు పవిత్ర ప్రవర్తనలు ప్రధానము. అట్టి ప్రవర్తనకు గుణము ముఖ్యం. మనుజుడు చనిపోయిన తరువాత కూడా వాని స్వభావము నిలిచియే ఉండును. కాన నడవడి ప్రతి మనుజునకు నిజ బలము.
హ్యూమన్ బర్త్ ఇస్ ద పినకల్ ఆఫ్ క్రియేషన్. టు మేక్ సచ్ అ సీక్రెట్ హ్యూమన్ లైఫ్ మీనింగ్ఫుల్, సీక్రెట్ ప్రవర్తన ఆర్ బిహేవియర్ ఈస్ ఆఫ్ ప్రైమ్ ఇంపార్టెన్స్. ఫర్ సచ్ బిహేవియర్ క్యారెక్టర్ ఇస్ వైటల్. ఈవెన్ ఆఫ్టర్ డెత్ వాట్ రిమైన్స్ ఈస్ వన్ స్వభావ ఆర్ నేచర్. దేర్ఫోర్ ఫర్ ఎవ్రీ హ్యూమన్ బీయింగ్ దేర్ కాండక్ట్ ఇస్ దేర్ ట్రూ స్ట్రెంగ్త్.
సో దిస్ ఇస్ వాట్ వీ డిస్కస్ లాస్ట్ టైమ్. We ended with this thought that for every human being, conduct is their true strength. So let's now move on to the third paragraph. We'll listen to the third paragraph and then we'll deliberate on it.
Lokamuna chaala mandi jnanamune shakti anduru. Kaadu kaadu, guname shakti. Gunamu leka jnanamu kudaradu. Nirdushtamaina gunamu kaligi undavalenu. Chududu, బుద్ధుడు, క్రీస్తు, శంకరాచార్యులు, వివేకానంద ఇట్టి గొప్ప గొప్ప మహనీయులు, ఋషులు, మహాభక్తులు వీరందరూ ఇప్పటి వరకు మానవులకు జ్ఞాపకముండుటకు కారణమేమి? వారి స్వభావములు, గుణములు. గుణము ఎదుట ఏ ధనము, విద్య, పదవులు పనికిరావు.
ఇన్ దిస్ వరల్డ్ మెనీ కన్సిడర్ నాలెడ్జ్ యాజ్ శక్తి ఆర్ పవర్. This is not true. Guna or character is strength. Without character, gunam, jnanam or wisdom cannot be obtained. One should have a perfect character. Why is it that Buddha, Christ, Shankaracharya, Vivekananda and such great personalities, sages and great devotees are remembered by people even till this day? It is because of their nature and character. In fact, wealth, knowledge and position, all of these are worthless before character.
So that is the third paragraph. Bhagwan very clearly says that what is power is gunam. Gunam or character is what gives jnanam, wisdom. And when I think about it, it's very interesting, isn't it, Sai Prakash, that today is December 22nd,
mm-hmm.
and 3 days left for Christmas, and you know, in this paragraph there is mention of Jesus.
Okay.
It's a very beautiful coincidence.
You know, the whole approach of saying that gunam is more, is the actual strength compared to knowledge. You know, we see that in today's world, and we see that in every office, we see that in every situation where there is competition, and there is, you know, due to competition and selfish interests,
yes.
People are ready to sacrifice their colleagues, yes. and they're ready to use any methods to climb up the corporate ladder, and they may have knowledge. And they may have knowledge of doing many things, but finally, if they don't have the character, Swami, you know, often says about reflection, reaction, resound. So I think whatever they do is anyway going to come back to them.
Wow. In fact, you know, what you mentioned is very interesting. I will come to that with some very interesting findings.
Okay.
That have been done recently in the human resource development space.
Mm-hmm.
But before that, you know, Bhagwan, when you are talking about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
one Swami mentioned that Jesus wanted to teach people, especially the leaders in the Roman kingdom, about character and morality. And because he did that, they addressed him as persona.
Okay.
Jesus was called as persona because he was telling them about morality.
Mm-hmm.
And Swami said, persona means one filled with sacredness.
Okay.
So from that is derived person.
Okay.
So intrinsically, the word person means mm-hmm. you're referring to the divinity.
Correct.
In that particular being.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when I thought about it, it's so beautiful. I mean, that's what Indian culture, you know, when we say namaste, we hear that, you know, the true meaning of that is you are actually doing pranams to the divinity present in that other person.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what actually person means. And then Bhagwan goes on to give four kinds of personalities.
Okay.
And Swami says, first personality is what is divine personality.
Mm-hmm.
And who is divine? Who can see only good.
Mm-hmm.
Any person who can see only good is divine.
Oh.
And then Swami says, who is human?
Okay.
Man. Who can see right as right and wrong as wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So that level of personality is human.
Mm-hmm.
And then Bhagwan says the third category is, who is blind to the right can see only wrongs.
Okay.
So that is a bestial person.
Mm-hmm.
And the person who can see even the right as wrong is demonic. And then when Bhagwan goes on to explain the characteristics of Jesus, Bhagwan says one of the most fantastic personality traits of Jesus is what you were referring to, humility. Swami says that humility, it was Jesus' humility because of which we hear the story in Bible where, you know, he washed the feet of the disciples.
Right.
And he said that I am washing your feet as your servant so that you may learn to serve.
Mm.
In fact, you know what, Sai Prakash, just 2 days ago I had gone to Urvakunda.
Okay.
And I had the chance to see Bhagwan's house, the house of Bhagwan's older brother Seshma Raju Garu, where Bhagwan actually stayed.
Does it still exist? Is it still in the same shape?
Well, no. It's what exists is just, I would say, 2% of that original house. Everything is in complete doldrums and shambles.
Mm-hmm.
But fortunately, that place still exists.
Mm.
And you know, because there are one or two wooden rafters and that place has not been occupied by anything else, so at least you can see the space in which Bhagwan lived. It is just 7 feet in width. You know, in those days the houses used to be like railway bogies, you know.
Correct.
One after the other, the rooms. And so you had about 30, 40 feet. So in that there are 3-4 rooms. But it was very narrow. Just 7 feet. And as I told you, when you look at that structure, I mean, you feel, oh my God. You know, God came in human form. I mean, he had choice. You know, when you were born or when my parents or my grandparents were born, yeah, they were also born in very humble conditions, but they didn't have any choice. You know, they had their karma.
Mm.
But here was someone who is above karma. He could have chosen any other place. But, you know, he chose such a primitive, such a wanting place in terms of resources. And the reason I just recollected this is Bhagwan, in those days, as we have also heard, used to carry water. So I wanted to see the well from where Bhagwan used to carry water.
Yes.
So there was, it is called Bungalow Bavi. Bavi is well.
Mm-hmm.
So the well, which is beside the bungalow, there was at that point in time a traveler's bungalow.
Okay.
And it took us really some time to find out that place because the traveler bungalow doesn't exist. Now it is called inspection bungalow and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And actually that well also doesn't exist now. The well has been sort of demolished and
closed up.
It is closed up because the government wanted to widen the road. But we got a sense of the distance.
Right.
And there was another place called Medathala Totta, which was also the another source of drinking water.
Okay.
So these are the two sources of drinking water. And that was about 2.5 kilometers away. So Bhagwan used to carry water from these two freshwater sources to home. And we interestingly met a person who corroborated what we had heard about how Bhagwan used to carry water. He said, see, you know what, even I used to do that. And I used to carry pots on my shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we have heard stories of how Bhagwan had a thick skin. That skin on his shoulder, on his neck region had become black, thick. And in fact, when Mother Ishwarama was giving Bhagwan oil bath, we hear stories of how that place had become so numb that Swami did not feel any sensation.
Correct.
As Mother touched that area. This person said it had become the same for me also.
Mm.
Because this person was from that era. But why I recollected this is, you know, when Mother Ishwarama asked Bhagwan, how did this happen? Swami does not want to reveal about, you know, his difficult conditions there.
Exactly.
And he just keeps quiet and he tries to evade that question. He doesn't want to say anything negative about, you know, anybody. Mm. But mother persists. And then the way Bhagwan puts it, you know, Swami says that he doesn't say that, you know, I was made to carry water every morning 3-4 times. You know, I had to do all this work before I went to school. He just said, Amma, you know, people there, they need water. And I had this chance, you know, to always get water in the morning and evening. They need water. I mean, anyway, I have come for service, isn't it? So what is the problem? So I was just reminded, you know, that humility is the thought that comes to me whenever you visit these places connected to Swami, or whenever you talk to people of that era. No, everything that Bhagwan is asking us to do or asked us to do all these years, he actually lived that life.
Right, that's right. It's also, there's this famous song, it says, Samayaniki tagu matalaadenu. It says, at the appropriate time, the appropriate word is chosen. Yes. So, the way you talk, the way you speak, like, so, as you rightly said, that is the reflection of the character that Swami is referring to here.
Wow.
And that character that he says, which transcends even death. That's how he has come to these names of Buddha, Jesus Christ, Shankaracharya, Vivekananda.
Yes.
So, what is that character? It is not something which, you know, is abstract, which is a part of you and is only aspired for.
Yes.
It is, you know, it's like a lens. It's like something which affects everything that you do.
Correct.
That character decides, it defines what your thought is. It defines what your word is. It defines what your act is.
Yes. Very difficult to define character. It's a conglomeration of so many things. So many virtues, so many qualities.
In fact, you know, Swami says, good character. What is good? What is bad? If you start questioning that, when we did Shravanam Mananam in the 1990 series, Swami gave a very beautiful, simple example, analogy. He said, anything that takes you closer to God is good.
Yes.
Anything that takes you away from God is bad.
Bad.
Well, people have to understand all these things. It's not
the same
easy.
Definition one Swami gave about what is punyam and what is papam.
Mm.
What is merit and what is demerit.
Exactly. Good and bad.
Good and bad.
So,
yes.
We were talking about Jesus Christ, but Swami has also mentioned other examples.
Yeah.
But this whole paragraph he starts with, the whole debate between what is more vital. Is it knowledge or is it character?
Yes. In fact, Sai Prakash, you know, you started off mentioning how in today's corporate world,
yes,
there is so much of competition. Everything is governed by competition. And actually, I came across this interesting article.
Okay.
It was published a year ago. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to identify key behavioral traits.
Okay.
Of today's CEOs, what is it that makes CEOs in today's time successful? And so they took certain CEOs who are really charismatic in today's times. They took Satya Nadella of Google, they took Indira Nooyi of Pepsi, and they took Nitin Noria, who is the Dean of Harvard Business School, Rajiv Suri, who is the CEO of Nokia. And when they studied all these leaders, what they found is something very interesting. They said one character trait that stands out in all these business stalwarts is humility.
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 Oh, interesting.
Humility. And they say that the era of the swashbuckling CEO, you know, who has a completely extroverted demeanor, you know, who is always aggressive, that era is gone. We don't need that kind of a leaders. We don't need leaders who have that arrogance, who have that cocky arrogance, and you know, that's how they are perceived as a strong person, a strong leader. Today, what commands respect is humility.
Oh, interesting. Very interesting.
And they are saying, because only if you are humble, you are someone who is receptive to learning.
Correct.
Who is receptive to professional growth. So, but at the same time, it does not mean that you are not aggressive or you are completely an introvert. What it means is, there is aggressiveness in your personality, there is extrovertness in your personality, but the aggressiveness and extrovertedness has a positive intent.
Okay.
So if you are aggressive and you are extrovert, you are not because you are arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
You are because you have an altruistic motive. And when leaders are seen as humble, they are perceived as inspirational.
Mm.
In today's times, it's really so interesting, because you know, when I think about our management program,
mm-hmm.
which Bhagwan started way back in 1986.
Yes.
You know, Bhagwan used to come to the college and he used to deliver lectures on Sundays
mm-hmm.
to management students, and he used to emphasize so much on these values of humility, of, you know, management, why walking around, you should, the CEO or the manager should not be just sitting in his cubicle, you should go and talk to every person.
Correct, correct.
You know, respect the lowest rung of workers in the company. This is what Bhagwan was telling us way back in 1986.
Yes.
You know, when MBA program actually started. And now they are saying organizations are now trying to build these traits. Those organizations who are grooming CEOs, they are trying to build these. So this is now called the H factor. So what distinguishes
human factor, possibly?
Humility.
Humility.
Humility,
okay.
Is what makes a successful CEO today.
Okay. It's interesting. See, in this paragraph, when you just look at it, it's so beautiful. He says, knowledge is true power.
Hmm.
Okay. People think, that's what he says, people think that knowledge is true power. But in my opinion, gunam, character is true strength.
Yes.
Why character is true strength? In this paragraph, he gives two reasons. One reason he says is, without character, without gunam, jnanam cannot be obtained.
Yes. Exactly.
So,
I think that is again so significant.
Mm-hmm.
Just to continue this article,
yes.
You know, that explains partly.
They didn't read the Vahinis.
I mean, it only shows how prophetic everything that
of course,
one,
it is from his words.
From his words. Because, you know, there was this executive search firm called Lighthouse Partners.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they were trying to understand these executives, why so many Indians seem to possess this trait easily,
mm-hmm.
this trait of humility. And they said it is because in Indian society, there is a strong emphasis on family and social relationships.
Mm.
So that's why they know to work fantastically in groups with humility. So they know that these CEOs, they don't work for maximizing their financial packages, but these CEOs, they work for the welfare of all stakeholders.
Correct.
And they say why they are humble?
Because
they are more self-aware. So what is awareness? So they are saying basically people who have some sort of, you know, whatever spiritual, slow, / religious, / moral, some moral compass is there in their personality, because of which they give space to others, because of which they leverage the expertise of their peers, because of which they have a larger network of colleagues. So, you know, you were mentioning this gunam is what gives power. That gunam is what
Swami
jnanam.
Says that gunam is this true strength.
Yes.
That is character.
Yes.
And he says without character.
Yes.
It's the next step. Without character, wisdom cannot be obtained.
Yes.
So that means how this character is true strength, because only when you have the right character.
Yes.
You can get wisdom. He is not talking about knowledge.
True. Swami here is referring to wisdom, very much true. But what I was trying to convey is now it has come to that point where even to get worldly knowledge, even to get worldly knowledge, you need to have character. You need to have these traits.
Yeah, in this case, you are saying character is humility.
Humility.
Yeah. Very true. I mean, so he says for acquiring wisdom, you need good character. And the second reason he gives is why you need to have good character, because it transcends the limitations of birth and death.
Yes.
It is kind of permanent. And he says that is the reason why sages and saints and prophets and great personalities like Buddha, Christ, Shankaracharya, Vivekananda, and even great devotees.
Yes.
He said they are remembered till today because character is something which just doesn't die. It's just there. So, these are the two reasons Swami gives. And you know, it's very interesting because finally, if wisdom is what everybody is looking for in life, if you want to, it's like a chain. If you want to become immortal, you need to have wisdom. If you have to have wisdom, you have to have good character.
Yes.
So it's character, wisdom, and immortality. That's how it's going in this paragraph. I think this is what Swami has conveyed in this paragraph. Maybe we can go to the next one and see how Swami carries on with this theme.
Yeah, but before that, if I can just add, because you know, Bhagwan here is referring to four huge stalwarts.
Okay, you want to go back to each one of them?
Yeah, a little bit. Because, you know, of all the enlightened beings, Swami referred to Buddha, Swami referred to Christ, Swami referred to Shankaracharya and Vivekananda. And I think there is so much about these personalities because, you know, this is the first chapter Swami is writing in Vahinis and Swami has chosen these as our leaders.
Okay.
And, you know, whenever I think about any of these characters, especially, you know, say Vivekananda or Shankaracharya, I mean, they immediately create in you a surge of inspiration because, you know, if you look at Vivekananda's life, he was just 39, you know, and the kind of things he accomplished, which have such lasting impact even till this day, it is so phenomenal.
In fact,
if you see Vivekananda's life, when he returned from the US after that famous speech in the Parliament of Religions, and he was trying to tutor the other disciples and the monks, and he was telling them that, you know, we have to go out and serve and not just confine ourselves to rituals and worship. But many monks did not like this.
Okay.
So they felt that, you know, we are not following the dictates of Ramakrishna Paramahansa if you are going out and serving, and, you know, we are unnecessarily expanding our activities because apparently the master used to spend a lot of time in meditation and prayer. So why is Swami Vivekananda diluting the message of the master? And at this point, Vivekananda was actually very furious, you know, because he felt that this group of my brother disciples, they have completely misunderstood the master. They are creating a narrow sect in the name of Ramakrishna Paramahansa, because he felt that all these brother disciples, they will just create some cult or a temple where what will happen is only devotional music, worship and prayer. And so one day he calls all his brother disciples and he is so determined. He actually is in a rage, in a rhetoric rage, you know, and he bursts open on them like a bombshell, and he says, "Tell me who of you has understood the message of the master?"
Okay.
And he says, "None of you have understood the message of the master. You want to confine the master. You want to confine Ramakrishna Paramahansa, who is the embodiment of infinite ideas, in your own limited notions of who is the master." And he says, "I will break those limits and I will scatter the master's message all over the world."
So powerful. So powerful.
So powerful. I mean, whenever I read this, you know, it really recharges you. He says, "I will break those limits and I will scatter the master's ideals all over the world." And he says, "You have not understood the master's message. Sri Ramakrishna is far greater than any of you think him to be. He is the embodiment of infinite spiritual ideas, capable of development in infinite ways."
True.
You know, whenever I think about Bhagwan, this is what comes to me. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, it's the same message that Bhagwan gave through Swami Vivekananda.
All we have to do is become that Vivekananda.
Absolutely. In fact, that's what Vivekananda says, you know. He says, "One glance of his gracious eyes and he can create 100,000 Vivekanandas in one instant."
Beautiful.
That's what Vivekananda says. You think you will confine the master and you think you don't want to listen to me. One gracious glance and 100,000 Vivekanandas will come. And he says, "If he has chosen me now to make me his instrument, I can only bow down to his will." Here there was that Himalayan
humility.
Mm. Absolutely. So phenomenal. See, all of these beings are like that. You take Shankaracharya. I mean, he was just 32.
Mm.
I mean, the amount of work, you see what Shankaracharya has done to the spiritual landscape of this country. It was at a time when, you know, religion was, in India was really, especially the Sanatana Dharma was at great risk.
Correct.
He was the one who actually codified, and you go to any religious place, actually it stuns me. You go to any religious place in India and you will find there a mutt. Which was in some way connected to Shankaracharya.
That's true. In fact, in North India, all the temples you find Shankaracharya there.
Yeah, North India to Kanyakumari, anywhere.
It's amazing.
It's amazing. Yeah. And same with Buddha. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you see Buddha at the age of 35, he attained Nirvana, and he's from the 6th century. Mm. And you know, even after 2,500 years have gone by, but today Buddha is a source of inspiration not only for the 350 million Buddhists spread across the globe, but for everyone. In fact, you know, this is what always intrigues me about Buddha. Just the face of Buddha is so fantastic, isn't it? Anytime we just look at the face of Buddha and you'll be at peace.
Of course, we don't know if he really looked like that. But he's made like, that's a very important comment, because we don't know how Buddha looked.
Yes.
We don't know how Christ looked.
Yes.
We don't know how Shankaracharya looked. Yes. Of course, yes, we know how Vivekananda looked, because we have photographs.
Photographs, yeah.
So what is important in that comment is we even don't know how they looked.
Yes.
But their character remains. See, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yes.
When you say after death, the character remains after death.
Wow.
Aren't there so many documentaries that they're trying to define the face of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
They're saying that Jesus Christ doesn't look like what you see him in the churches and in paintings. Mm-hmm. But he looked very different. But does it matter? How does it matter?
What remains
is the character.
Is the character.
Yeah, is the character. And that's what Swami is saying. So that character, and you know, there's another very interesting angle when you look at Buddha, for example. There is that detachment which comes after having had everything.
Yes.
So, in that particular life, he had that fulfillment of, you know, he had that absolute detachment, because of which he could just give up his entire family and everything and pursue the truth. But for many, it comes over lifetimes.
Yes.
And so it's like a progressive, it's like a gradual movement where the whole creation is moving back to its source.
Yes. In fact, I also want to add something about Jesus, mm-hmm. because Christmas is around the corner.
True.
And you know, whenever I think about the message of Jesus and the message that Bhagavan used to give during every Christmas, this word joy always comes to your mind.
Correct.
And the way very beautifully Bhagavan used to explain, so simplistically but so profoundly, mm-hmm. when Bhagavan said Jesus first, others next, and yourself last.
Mm.
And Bhagavan so beautifully says that, you know, once your humility comes, then your ego goes.
Okay.
And once your ego goes, then you begin to serve. And once you begin to serve, then you begin to put others first.
Mm.
And that's when joy happens.
Okay.
You know, this is what Bhagavan has said. But today, just today, I discovered another beautiful perspective of joy.
Okay.
You know, this is, here we are starting with J-O-Y.
Mm-hmm.
Bhagavan has, in another discourse, said that what this means is your first level of involvement is yourself. So now, upside down, take Y and then O and then J. Your first level of involvement is yourself. So here, you first try to know your own true self.
Okay.
So what that means is, once you begin to do that, you will learn to purify yourself, you will learn to discriminate, mm-hmm. you will learn to acquire those qualities which contribute truly to your self-awareness. And Swami says, after you have done that, then you move on to the second level of involvement, which is with society.
Okay.
And there, just like you pined to purify yourself, now you work to purify the society.
Okay.
So this is, So now you work to ensure that everybody else in the society is leading peaceful life, that they are having security, that there is prosperity in their lives. Because now you realize that your well-being is closely linked with society's well-being. And once you have done that, then comes the final level of engagement or involvement, which is you recognizing that the entire society is covered with the vesture of prema or divine love. Okay. Or God consciousness. Mm-hmm. That is what sustains and promotes everything. So that's how there is this sublime trinity of J-O-Y.
Beautiful, beautiful. Swami explains Jesus Christ, you know, I am the messenger of God, I am the son of God, me and my father are one. See, he gives us the different stages of our evolution.
Evolution.
And as we were discussing, character is permanent, it lasts through lifetimes, and that evolution has to happen from the messenger to the son to being one with the master. And there is a last sentence in this paragraph which Swami says, in fact, wealth, knowledge and position, all these are worthless before character.
Really amazing. In fact, when Bhagwan is talking about Jesus, Swami narrates an anecdote. Someone came to Jesus and said, Master, I have so many troubles and problems, how to solve them? And then Jesus gives an example. Jesus says that, you know, there is this river flowing and there is very swift current in the waters, and there are these little fish in the water. So these little fish, they are very happily maneuvering through the waters, and even though there is current, they are really very easily, merrily swimming away. There is no problem. In the river, there is a huge elephant. And this elephant is actually so unsteady, so unstable, he's being thrown around. Even though he's so big, but he's finding it so difficult to survive.
Okay.
The elephant. And then Swami says, what Jesus said is, so what you need for survival is not your size, is not your bulk, but what you need is your ability to swim. That is what you will survive. Need you for, you know, for getting through the troubles in life. And then Bhagwan says that in practical life, what will save you is not all these big things, knowledge, scholarship, and your positions, your accumulations, your positions. What you need is that ability to swim through this merrily. And that ability to swim through all these difficulties and vicissitudes of life comes when you have character. And character which is based on love. Love for God.
Beautiful, beautiful. So he says all these are worthless before character.
Worthless.
It's not that.
Yeah, because ultimately, if you don't know how to swim, you will sink.
That's true.
So we'll move on to the next paragraph.
Yes.
Gunamu suvasana vedasanne pushpamu antidi. Aa pushpamu yachata nunnanu దాని వాసనను మనం పొందుచున్నాము. లోకమున కొందరు కవులు, మరికొందరు మహాకవులు, ఇంకా ఎందరో విద్వాంసులు, విజ్ఞాన శాస్త్రజ్ఞులు కావచ్చు. కాని గుణము లేనిదే సంఘమున చోటు లేదు. ఇప్పటి సంఘములోన చోటున్నవారి కెలరకును గుణమున్నదా అని శంకింపవచ్చును. అట్టి గుణములు, అట్టి సంఘములు నేను తెలుపునట్టి గుణములకు అన్వయించవు. అటువంటి గుణములందు క్షణ క్షణమునకు మార్పు వచ్చుచుండును. నిజమైన నిర్దుష్ట గుణము జీవితాంతము వరకు, యుగ యుగముల వరకు అమరమై ఆత్మతో ఉండును. అట్టి అమరగుణములే దయ, దాక్షిణ్యము, ప్రేమ, క్షమాపణ, నిజాయితీ, ఓర్పు. ఇవియే లోకులకు గొప్ప యోగ్యత. అంతేకాని వేరు స్వభావములు ఈ స్థానమునందవు.
Character is like a flower that spreads fragrance. We experience this fragrance wherever it may be. In the world, one may become a poet, a literator, a scholar, or a scientist. But without character, there is no place for such an individual in society. One may doubt, do all those present in the society today possess character?
I am not referring to such a society or character as you see today, which is temporary and keeps changing. Truly, perfect character lasts till the end of one's life, nay, end of all ages. It is immortal and is associated with the Atma. Such immortal qualities are compassion, kindness, love, forbearance, integrity, and patience. Only these confer great worthiness on individuals. Other qualities cannot take their place.
So, Bhagavan here has made it a little more explicit, but there are so many ideas that Bhagavan is conveying here. Isn't it?
In one paragraph, you see, so much is being conveyed.
Yes,
yes. Character is like a flower that spreads fragrance. And, you know, there is beauty, there is fragrance. Fragrance is such a subtle analogy that Swami has used.
Oh, yes.
You know, in a sense, how do you... You don't go around and saying that I have good character.
Yeah.
Others have to tell you that you have good character.
Yes.
Possibly the rose is not even aware of the fragrance that it has.
Yes.
Others have to tell the rose that, oh, you are fragrant.
Yes.
I mean, the whole idea of an awareness of goodness is contrary to the goodness itself. No, if you are having good character,
yes.
you are having good character. That's
yes,
it.
Yes.
Others should come and tell you. So it has a very, the analogy is so beautiful. There is yes. a fragrance, and you know, when I heard this analogy for the first time, I felt when there's a flower, the fragrance spreads to a small area around it.
Yes.
See, character is like that. When you have good qualities, when you have a, you know, good character, first the people around you should understand and agree to the fact that you have good character. And slowly that spreads further.
Yes.
So if there is discord in your own family, if there is discord in your friend circle, is there any merit in going and preaching to others?
Correct.
So when Swami says character, I think there is, it all starts with yourself, then it starts with people who are around you.
Yes.
Who have to look up to you and say that, oh, here is a person with good character.
Yes.
So that's how,
fantastic.
These are
you
the
know,
few things.
What you mentioned is so profound. This subtlety and the beauty of Bhagavan using fragrance for character. And you know what this reminds me is, they say that when you are with another person, the other person does not really remember what you are wearing,
correct.
What you spoke, or how you are dressed. What that other person remembers is how you made that other person feel. And I think that is what fragrance is all about.
Correct.
You know, what kind of an aura that you are able to create within yourself, around yourself, and in your vicinity.
Exactly. Then the next sentence is very interesting. He says, we experience this fragrance wherever it may be.
Yes.
So that is when your character has reached that level of perfection.
Yes.
When, you know, it has really blossomed out.
Yes.
Then the fragrance spreads.
Yes.
And, you know, you cannot escape that fragrance.
Yes.
It hits you
yes.
with its goodness, yes. if I may say.
And what comes to my mind is, you know, this is a slow process. This is not something that can happen overnight.
Correct.
Because, you know, in vernacular language in Oriya, there is a saying which says, you know, as soon as the tulsi plant is born, there is fragrance. Even if there are two leaves, there is fragrance. Say, so which means that moment you have good character, there is an impact. But it will take a while for that tulsi plant to become a full-fledged tulsi plant to fill the entire garden
correct.
With its beautiful smell and vibrations. So you cannot shortcut this process.
Yeah, but the rest of the paragraph is more interesting. It takes it one step further.
I know.
And he says, Yes, this character is important. He says there are scholars, there may be scientists, there may be literary giants, but without character, there is no place for such people in society.
Yes.
And then he says, you may be thinking that there are such people in society today.
Correct.
Like, you know, we say, they may not have good character, but they may be a character on the... He is a character or she is a character by herself. So, you know.
Yeah.
So, we say that, okay, here is a person who is a scholar. What is it that defines somebody who is possibly a philosopher but does not have a good character? And there are many like that. There are many people. See, when you look at it, it's basically the disharmony of thought, word and deed. So the moment there is unity of thought, word and deed, then there is good, there is good character. So if the person is, you know, talking philosophy, or if the person is, you know, trying to tell good things to their children, unless if there is a father, for example, and the father is telling the son or a daughter, do this, this is good for you, this is not good. But if the father does not follow it, he is not a person of good character.
Yes, absolutely.
So there's no harmony of thought, word and deed. And again, going back to some of those discourses which Swami said, what he said was that word and action, you can have harmony of word and action in a worldly sphere of activity.
Okay.
So like you can say that today now I am going to sit and have this discussion. And then you actually sit and have this discussion. But to have a harmony of thought, word and deed, that can happen only in a spiritual realm.
Okay.
So a spiritual realm, because your thought in that sense becomes an awareness, a state of awareness where you're aware of your true reality all the time. So that thought, word and deed. So once you have that awareness of your reality and it is harmonized with word and deed, then you have a good character.
Wow.
So that's why Swami is saying, these are not the kind of people I'm referring to today.
Yeah.
Whom you see in the world, you think, oh, this person is there, that person is there, all we have heard of him is, you know, not very ideal. But he says, these are not the kind of people I'm referring to. I am referring to that person who has a character which is associated with the Atman. See, that's what Swami says.
Yes.
Truly perfect character lasts till the end of one's life, nay, end of all ages. It is immortal and is associated with the Atman.
I think here, I think it's really very important what Bhagwan is mentioning here for one reason. Because whenever you are talking to youngsters in the current generation and you tell them that, you know, you are supposed to lead a particular life and then you will be successful, they will immediately think about all the successful people in the world today and say, you know, that guy is really doing so good from the worldly perspective. That guy, by all means, is successful.
Right.
You know, he has such amazing, say, wealth or position or status. And that's what I want. I want all of these. And I don't think he has any great character. So, ultimately, unconsciously or consciously, these people become the ideals.
Correct.
For the current generation. So that's why very clearly Swami is telling they are not the individuals I'm talking about. And if you are thinking, I'm referring to such individuals or even such society. I'm not referring to this society. I'm not referring to this individual.
Correct.
And then he's defining and he's clearly telling why I'm not referring to this society. Because this society is temporary. This society does not have any lasting merit.
Correct.
And then he says, what I'm referring to is a perfect character. And what I'm referring to is a society where people are filled with this perfect character, which is a character associated with Atma.
Exactly. So, you know, if you just go back to the three paragraphs that we have done, how beautifully he has evolved this whole, it's like step one, step two, step three, step four. He says, there is no peace in today's world.
Yes.
You don't have peace of mind, you don't have happiness. Why? And why there are so many problems? That is because of man's behavior.
Yes.
That was what Swami told in the first paragraph.
Yes.
He said man's behavior. And he says, if man's behavior and man's conduct is the main reason, how is man responsible for a bad, or what should his conduct be? Means, what I'm trying to say is, he says, human birth. So the next paragraph he says, the very fact that you are a human means that itself is reason enough for you to have a good character.
Yes.
So it's when you, it's not that I am a good human being or I'm a bad human being.
No.
The fact that you are a human.
Yes.
Exactly. So that means what? Why is Swami bringing this whole idea of evolution? Basically, when you look at it, if somebody is not having a quality or a habit which is not human,
yes,
it is possibly an animal nature.
Yes.
So that's why he's saying a human being has evolved. So a human being has evolved from the animal kingdom, so his character has to be evolved.
Yes.
His actions have to be evolved.
In fact, that reminds me of an interesting incident.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was this student mm-hmm. in the hostel
okay.
who used to follow all the hostel discipline.
Okay.
You know, he would get up early in the morning for Suprabhatam. In fact, he was the one who used to wake up others.
Mm-hmm.
He used to ring the bell for Suprabhatam.
Okay.
And then he would go in time for jogging, and then in time for breakfast, in time to college,
mm-hmm.
and in time to mandirs. He was all the time on the dot, following all the rules.
Okay.
And a few months passed, and then one day Swami asked him, so how is the hostel? He said, Swami, very nice, Swami. How are you? He said, I'm doing good, Swami. And then Swami asked, how is your sadhana? And he says, Swami, I have progressed spiritually, Swami. I said, so what mm-hmm. progress have you done?
Mm-hmm.
So he said, Swami, I'm following all the hostel routine. Swami said, what are you doing? So he says, Swami, I have done this, you know, I'm getting up early, and full list. He mm-hmm. goes on narrating everything that he's following. And then Swami says, okay, so now you are a human.
Right.
And Swami says, so now you are less of a dog because you're not going, you're not barking and talking loudly. So you're less of a dog. So now you're not going from room to room during study hours, and you're, you know, staying in your own room and spending time in studying and not just wandering around in the corridor. So you are less of a rat. And you are not, you know, hiding away from your responsibilities, and you are not dirty. You are clean. So you are less of a cat or a rat. So all that
animal nature.
Yeah.
So that's what, here we see this beautiful gradation where he says man's behavior is responsible. Then the second paragraph he says human behavior, because human being is at the pinnacle of creation.
Yes.
So he has to transcend the animal nature and he has to come to a human nature.
Yes.
Then the next paragraph he says, now that we have accepted he is a human, what is important when it comes to a human being? It's not knowledge, it's not the head, it's the heart, and yes, it's character. Then he goes one step beyond human. He goes to the saints and sages.
Yes.
He goes to Buddha, Christ, Shankaracharya. Then finally, in this paragraph which we just did, he said, nothing of this. Character means that which is based on the Atman.
So it's actually full circle.
Yeah,
the evolution.
It's like a staircase. It's like a stage
yes,
by stage.
Yes.
Just in this first four paragraphs, which correct, Swami sat and wrote in 2 minutes in the year 1958. I'm trying to picturize, you know, Swami sitting with a small notebooks, leg on leg, you know, sitting on a chair and just writing something.
Yes.
There's such a beautiful gradation.
Amazing. It's a beautiful evolution mm. of man to become divine, and that is what is the purpose of the avatar, to divinize every man. Divine descent is for the ascent of man, and it's really wonderful. And in fact, and since it is such a difficult topic and very difficult to define character,
mm-hmm.
so Bhagwan in the last line he makes it a little more clear.
Exactly.
And he actually gives the virtues.
Right.
And he says compassion, kindness, love, forbearance, integrity, patience. I think each virtue is a maybe timeless virtue, and we, you can discuss them till the end of time.
Exactly. Each one is the name of one Vahini. But forbearance is something very, very Kshama, Swami used to say, Kshama.
Yes.
And he has given complete discourses on Kshama.
Yes.
Like, you know, love, kindness, compassion.
Yes.
These things, we think we understand a little bit of what they are. But forbearance is something so unique.
Absolutely.
And he said, forbearance, Kshama Satyam, Kshama Dharmam, Kshama Shanti. He used to say, forbearance is everything.
Everything. True. I remember that discourse.
And, you know, if you look at India, for example, we have, you know, forbearance is in our nature.
Yes.
Forbearance is in our nature. In that poem which Swami says, he says, forbearance is in our nature. That's why, you know, it's like this. To what are you giving importance? If somebody is, you know, more successful than you in a materialistic way, if that is important for you, then you are affected by it. If that is not important for you, it's just there. Okay, you are materialistic, you are well off, fine. I need only as much money and food for me to live and maintain this body.
Yes.
Because your ideals are something much higher.
Yes.
So in a sense, this forbearance, which means that you tolerate, you accept anything because it is not of importance to you.
Yes.
See, I am, you know, a Mughal may come and rule over me, but he is just, you know, able to conduct where my body goes, what it does. If my entire focus is on myself at a deeper level,
yes,
then these things just don't matter to me.
Absolutely. Wow. Just like Jesus very famously said, you know, this body is just the dress of life.
Right.
In fact, when you're talking about forbearance, I just cannot but think about Jesus, because that famous statement of Christ, you know, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.
Exactly.
And that's what we really think about whenever we celebrate Christmas. And in fact, Bhagwan at one point in time said, do you know what the kingdom of God is?
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of God means, it refers to a realm of pure equanimity.
Wow. So nice, so nice.
That is what is kingdom of God. It is no weird place anywhere. Or a fantastic heaven.
People who might go there just to see the amount of gold there. It's not a kingdom of God where every door is made of gold studded with diamonds precious.
Swami describes the kingdom of God. Swami says, you know what are the two doors there in kingdom of God?
Mm-hmm.
And probably we'll end with this.
Okay.
Swami says, when you go to the mansion of God, there are two doors.
Mm-hmm.
But both these two doors, which are huge, they are closed.
Mm-hmm.
One door is the desire to self-praise.
Oh.
And the second door is the desire to blame others. These are the two doors which are there, and they are closed. So, and there is a bolt. It is bolted with envy.
Oh.
And there is a big lock. And that lock is ego. Swami says, if you have to enter the kingdom of God, then you need the key.
Mm-hmm.
And that key is love. If you have the key of love, then you can break this lock of ego, unbolt envy, and then throw out these doors of desire of self-praise and desire to blame others.
How beautiful, how beautiful.
Then you are in the realm of pure equanimity. You are in the kingdom of God. Wow. Really amazing. I think we are almost done with the time, so whether we like it or not, we have to end. So I think we have done the first four paragraphs, and there is so much still to share, but I think that there are at least some thought processes for us to think over.
Exactly.
And maybe each line that Bhagwan has written is something, you know, on which we can contemplate for hours together and correct. Keep deriving new meanings. And that's what we are trying to do. And I really hope that Bhagwan gives us this opportunity so that we get those insights which will benefit us, and in the process also help so many of us who are on this path. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for being with us. So we'll end this day-long Thursday Live by offering our salutations to Bhagwan for this beautiful opportunity of reading his own written word and ruminating on this immortal message. Thank you so much. Sai Ram.
You were listening to an episode of our program Vahini Satsang. This episode was first aired on 22nd December 2016 as part of Thursday Live from Prashantinilayam on Asia Stream of Radio Sai Global Harmony. This program was hosted by Team Radio Sai's Bishu. Thank you and Sai Ram.